Please take your copy of the scriptures and open to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, the very last three verses of this letter. Hear now the reading of God's word. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I am not a worthy messenger, and we are not worthy hearers, but we trust that you give your grace precisely to those who do not deserve it. And so we ask that you might help us now as we study your word to respond to it with faith in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are two things that every Christian ought to meditate upon regularly, and especially when they're going through some kind of difficulty or trial. Some of you have heard me talk about one or both of these things as I have counseled you through challenging times. But there are two things that we ought to come back to time and time again, and they provide unlimited help and blessing to the Christian. What are these two things? One is the character of God, and number two is the beauty of the gospel. The character of God and the beauty of the gospel, and these are the very things that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the final verses of this wonderful letter. I think it's quite fitting that he should address these things, because this is essentially where he started as well. Now, it was a long time ago that we began this series. If I've counted correctly, this is sermon 129 from Romans. Lord willing, next week will be the final one in the series, 130. And we began the series all the way back in February of 2019. Well, if you have an excellent memory, you could remember that in the very first sermon, I argued that there's a unifying theme to the entire book. And we said that that theme was the gospel of God. The gospel of God. We find that phrase in the very first verses of the letter. And while that phrase is not present in exactly that way, the concept, that is in Romans 16, 25 to 27, the concept surely is. We definitely have mention of the gospel, and it's all about God. So it's the gospel of God. I want to look for just a moment at the structure of our passage. It's actually a little bit awkward to read or to say. And it's because it's a long sentence, it moves around a little bit, and then it kind of comes back to where it started. So it begins, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." So now to him, that means it's addressing God, it's saying something to the Lord. And then it talks about how it is that this strengthening that God does takes place. We're told it's through the gospel, which was long hidden, but's now been revealed. But then after that sort of detour, it returns to the very first thought. When it comes back to verse 27, it says, so just as it began, now to him, it picks that up again in verse 7, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So there we find this basic thought, right? The glory to God for the gospel. That's essentially what these three verses say. And that is linking us back to right where Paul had started in Romans chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. But, excuse me, my nose is a little bit runny today. The connections between the beginning of the letter and the end of the letter go even deeper than just this thematic connection. I want to read our verses again and then immediately read verses that start this letter. So Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to flip over to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Can you hear some of those similar phrases and words that are being repeated? Both talk about the power of God who is able to do what he intends. Both speak of the gospel and of the importance of the work of Jesus Christ. Both of them speak of the character of this God. Both refer directly to the prophetical writings which promised the gospel beforehand. Both talk about the obedience of faith which it is producing. And both talk about the message being for all the nations. Paul is intentionally bringing back the very things that he started with. It's as though he's saying, look, I've been talking about the same thing through this whole letter. I've had one message for you from the very beginning to the end, the message of the gospel of God. What that means is that our text gives us one more opportunity to reflect on this basic, central, primary theme of the letter one last time. And so we'll do it in two ways. First, we'll consider the God of the gospel. We'll talk about the way this passage describes some of his character. And then we'll talk about the gospel of God and see how these verses talk about the gospel. So first, the God of the gospel. There are three attributes that are particularly highlighted in verses 25 through 27 of Romans 16. We'll look at each of them in turn. The first one is God's power. So verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. God is declared to be the one who is able. That's a term for having power, right? If he is able to do something, he has power to do something. And it's interesting. He says, what is it he is able to do? He is able to strengthen. Some translations might say establish. It's a very similar idea, to strengthen or to establish. Now, think about this even for just a moment. God can only give strength if he has strength, right? He can't give something that he himself does not possess. No one can give power unless they have power to give. I can't say, here's $5 if I don't have $5 to give. So when it says God is able to strengthen us or to establish us, it's only because he has the power to do so. He is the strong one. God is powerful. Of course, we know this. This is one of the most basic attributes of God that even young kids learn from an early age if they've grown up in a Christian family. The Bible repeatedly calls God the Almighty One, right? Almighty. He has all power. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, we hear. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do all of his holy will. Everything that he desires to do, he is able to do. He has power. He is strength. He is, we use the word sometimes, he is omnipotent. Now think about this in connection with the book of Romans. Over these 16 chapters, we have had a masterful exposition of the gospel. The gospel which saves us from our sins through justification and through sanctification. How this is all in accord with the eternal plan and predestination of God. And then it works itself out in so many parts of our daily lives. For 16 chapters, Paul has been describing this for us. It started with the problem of sin and of God's wrath, which is against us because of our sin. And then it goes on to tell us how God rescues us from that sin. But you know, all of the talk about our rescue from sin is absolutely worthless if God is not able to do it, right? But God is powerful. He is able. All that he has promised, he can and he will do. Nothing is able to stop him or hinder him. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Every step along the way is certain because God is able to strengthen us. Every single part of the teaching of this long letter can be accomplished by God. He hasn't told us something that he's unable to do. From our salvation from sin and freeing us from its bondage to helping us overcome particular sins in our lives, God is able to do it. He is able. Now there's something else here. It's implied, but it's surely there. In calling God the one who is able to strengthen us, doesn't that tell us that we are not able? We are not strong? We are not powerful, at least not in ourselves? We need someone else to strengthen us because we lack that strength. We lack that ability. If I were to set about trying to accomplish by myself the things that God has said he will do, what's going to happen? I will fail miserably. So I have this problem with God, my sin. And God says, I'm able to do this. But if I try to step in and say, no, God, I've got this. I'll take care of it. I'll do the things that I need to do to be right with you. Friends, if you ever try this, and chances are you do, because we all do, you will actually make things so much worse for yourself. We are so lacking in power that it's not just that we try and we can't do it, but if we try, we make things worse. We fall deeper and deeper into the grip of sin. But the good news is that even then, God is still able. God is still powerful. Even those who have tried to do this and have failed and have fallen deeper into the depths of the slavery to sin, even for them, God is able to do all that he has said. He's able to strengthen and to establish them in his salvation. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so we learn that God is powerful. The second attribute of God described here is that he is eternal. This comes out in verse 26. Near the end of it, it says, according to the command of the eternal God. The eternal God. So it's directly stated, but it's also developed in a little more subtle way in these verses. When I was working through the translation from the Greek, I noticed there's a repetition in the Greek of the word for eternal. It appears three times in these three verses, though in your English, if you have the ESV like I do, you'll only find it once. But in the Greek, it's there three times. And I think that the threefold repetition is intentional. The first occurrence of the word is in verse 25. At the end of the verse, it says that the mystery was kept secret for long ages. That's how our ESV translates it. The Greek actually says something like, the mystery has been hidden from time eternal. From time eternal, which clearly it's talking about eternity past. The translation's not wrong when it says for long ages. That is the idea. The second occurrence of the word eternal is the one that we do have in our text in verse 26. God is the eternal God. And then the third one comes in verse 27. It says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Forevermore. And that word, it's essentially the same word. It's a little bit of a different form. It might be translated as to the age. Right? It says forevermore. It means through the age. The way it's here, again, it means into eternity. And when you look at it in the Greek, it's built on the same exact root. It looks almost like the same word. It essentially is in the Greek. So you have these three instances of the word eternal. One which describes eternity past, one which describes eternity future, and then in the middle, there is the God who is eternal, backwards and forwards in time. The mystery goes back in time, and the glory goes forward in time. And for us, all we can do is think back, or to think forward, because we are right here at this moment. But God spans all time. He is the eternal one. He does not experience the change of time or the progress of time. All times are present to him. So we change. We experience time, but he does not. He is the eternal God. Now, couple this with God's power. Not only is he powerful, but he's also eternal, which means that his power is consistent throughout all time. His power does not grow and it does not diminish. He is always just as powerful as he has ever been. He was powerful when he first made known the mystery in eternity past, and he is powerful to bring it to completion in eternity future. And, of course, this means that he is powerful right now. Right now, at this moment that we experience. So again, we think about that sequence that I quoted from Romans 8. He foreknew us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. Right there, don't we have eternity past to eternity future? God's election of us from all eternity until our glorification. And God is present at all of those times with the exact same power which is needed to accomplish every single step along the way. The message of the gospel reaches throughout time, because God himself is an eternal God. So he's powerful, he's eternal, and then third, we learn that he's wise. This is in verse 27, right? To the only wise God. The only wise God. And in the context here, God's wisdom is obviously being connected to this marvelous plan by which he has accomplished salvation, the way he's brought about the good news of the gospel. It had been hidden for long ages, but it was revealed by prophetic writings and now is made known fully in Jesus Christ. And this plan and this progress reveals his wisdom. No one could have done this. No one else could have thought this up. This plan couldn't have been devised by you or by me. He's the only one who could have planned this. To the only wise God. Not just one of the wise people, the only wise God. Perhaps this reminds you of the end of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The themes are quite similar between Romans 11 and Romans 16, aren't they? Both are expressing wonder at the wisdom of God. Both refer to the plan of redemption as it has unfolded, and both end with an expression of glory to God forever. But I want to connect this again to these other two attributes, power and eternity. Because what good is it to have a God who is all-powerful and eternal if he's not also wise? If God were powerful and eternal but not wise, he could still do whatever he wanted. He could do it throughout all of eternity, but who's to say it's a good thing? Maybe he would try to do something good, but he would keep bungling it. That's not what our God is like, though, is it? It's the only wise God. And so there's never been a misstep. There's never been an accident. Nothing has ever caught him by surprise. He's never said, whoops, I didn't mean to do that, or I didn't know that was coming. Nothing in your own life has ever surprised him. Nothing in your life has been an accident that he did not intend. I don't know about you, but when I do things, I often find that things don't go how I had hoped and planned that they would. I have these ideas about how a conversation will go, or how some activity will go. Oh, I'm just going to make a quick errand. It'll only take me 10 minutes and I'll be back in time. Like 30 minutes later, you're apologizing to somebody for being 20 minutes late. It's not this way with God. My errors in planning reveal the limitations of my wisdom, but there is no limitation in God's wisdom. He is the only wise God. Powerful, eternal, and wise. Well, brothers and sisters, aren't these the sorts of things we can come back to again and again and again in our lives? Does it ever seem as though things are out of control? You ever look around? It seems like things just don't make sense to you. Does it ever seem as though the promises of God are slow to be fulfilled? Do you ever feel these ways? I know that you do. When you feel these ways, remember the character of God. That he is able to do all his holy will. That he is eternal, so he oversees it from the beginning to the end. And he is all wise, so there is no mistake ever made by him. This is the God of the gospel, all-powerful, eternal, all-wise. Well, now that we have these attributes of God in our mind, let's turn to consider the gospel of God. Verse 25 says that God is able to strengthen us according to the gospel. And it goes on to say some things about the gospel. That's what I want to consider now. First, we'll notice it talks about it having been hidden and then revealed. It's talking here about the what we might call the historical progression of the gospel. The way that God has made this known over time throughout the millennia. It says it was once a mystery, but has now been disclosed. It was once a mystery. That's fairly common language in Paul's epistles. You may have heard stuff like this before. But it usually requires a little bit extra explanation because it is something we can misunderstand at times. The mystery of the gospel is not a mystery that we are supposed to figure out. If you ever read a mystery novel, or you like to watch Hercule Poirot or something on the TV, you know, one of the fun things about it is, can I follow the clues to figure it out before Sherlock Holmes does, or whoever the detective might be? That's not God's intention here. It's not that he's given us clues so we can try to figure it out. What it means, the mystery of the gospel is that at one time, the truth was not fully revealed yet. It was there, but it was made known through shadowy promises, through foreshadowing, through types which would point forward to something greater yet to come. So it was not as easy to discern and to see, especially the details of it. Some of those details became more clear as time unfolded. You get to some of the prophetic writings. We think of Isaiah 53 and the detail there about the suffering servant. But even in Isaiah 53, there are still many details left unknown. The revelation of the mystery doesn't truly come until Jesus himself comes to make it known. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In these opening verses of Hebrews, a contrast is made between the former ways in which God used to reveal himself long ago and many times and in many ways. So a little bit here and a little bit there, in different ways God was revealing himself. But something is different now. Now, in one decisive time and in one decisive way, God is revealing himself, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. A clear, direct, and decisive revelation of the gospel. God has made it known in one excellent way through his very own Son. This is what it means that the mystery, once hidden, has now been disclosed. Now, not only has it come in a clear and decisive way, but it's also a gospel, a good news that is being spread to all people. Verse 26 says, this has now been revealed to all nations, made known to all nations. And so part of the previous disclosure of it was that it was limited to a small geographic region. But now the gospel goes around the world. We live in the age of the revelation of the gospel, as Hebrews calls it. We live in the last days. We are in the last days. Right now, it has been the last days since Jesus Christ ascended, and it will continue to be the last days until Christ returns, and then comes the consummation. And so the gospel was hidden, but it's now been revealed, and this reveals this. Demonstrates the wisdom of God. So he says, now to him who was able to strengthen you according to my gospel, this is the story of how that gospel has been made known, and now it comes to us to strengthen us. But the next thing to see about the gospel is that it is all about the Lord Jesus. It's about who he is and about what he has done. In verse 25, again, it says, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, these are parallel phrases that interpret one another. They're meant to be understood together. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus are essentially the same thing, right? The gospel is simply the good news about Jesus. It seems strange. But for some reason, I know a little bit of the reason, but for some reason, it is so easy for us to be confused about what the gospel is. I think most of the time, if somebody just asks you what's the gospel, we can give the right answer. Sometimes the way that we live, the way that we think about the church, reveals that we have a confusion about the gospel. It's easy for us to start bringing in other things, other pieces, and trying to add them on to the gospel. But we have to keep coming back to this. And Paul's very concerned to see that we do remember it. Again, he's just written this whole long letter. It's been filled with all kinds of teaching about the Lord Jesus, how he is the one who justifies us. He is the one who represents us. He is the one who sanctifies us. We are chosen in him. We are being conformed to his image. He says, this is what the message of the gospel is. It's all about what Jesus has done in you. See, the gospel is not about doing good acts in society, though it is good to do those things. The gospel is not even about obeying God, though we must obey him. The gospel is not even about whether we worship God or not, though we surely ought to, right? If the gospel is about how we ought to worship God, or about how we ought to obey God, or about how we ought to do good things in our community, our society, that's not good news. That's a command. Say, you must do this. You must obey God. You must worship him. That's a command. But the gospel is not a command. It's good news. It's the good news about how the eternal Son of God took on flesh, became incarnate, lived as a man. He lived without sin for over 30 years, died a substitutionary death. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen by many. He ascended into heaven, and then he gave the Spirit to his church. That's the gospel. That's the good news of what Jesus has done, and him we proclaim. Didn't Paul say, I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified? All those other things are good. Yes, we ought to do good in our community. Yes, of course we must obey God and worship God. But that's not the gospel. And we must not be confused about this. The gospel is the good news of what God, through Jesus, in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, has done for us. The gospel is about Jesus, preaching of Jesus Christ. So we think about the gospel and we've understood a little bit of this historical progression. It was hidden and now revealed. We've seen its focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I want to add to that a little bit more about what Jesus has done. I'm getting mixed up in my notes here. I want to see how the gospel is able to strengthen us, right? That's where we began in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So I want to try to bring together some of these elements that we've been talking about. The Apostle Paul is expressing praise to God because he can strengthen us. And he says, here's how that strengthening happens. It happens through the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus. Here, what we have to do is think about the sufficiency of the gospel. So we've talked about the reality of God's power, the one who is able to strengthen us. So friends, your faith is about to be tested, okay? God says he's going to strengthen us in a way that we would not have expected, in a way that might not seem to make sense to us. It's not the way we would have guessed. It's not the way we would have picked. But we are not the all-wise God, are we? And the question to you is this: will you believe this truth, that God strengthens his people through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus? Will you believe this? Preaching is so ordinary, isn't it? It's not flashy. It's not exciting. Sometimes it's hard to sit and listen to it. Preachers can be boring. It's a lot of words. It can be hard to believe that this is how God strengthens us, by showing up every Sunday to sit and listen to some guy talk for 45 minutes about the Bible. But consider with me a story from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn about a commander of the army of the Syrians, so a foreign nation. His name was Naaman. Naaman was a leper, had a skin condition, skin disease. Of course, he desired to be healed of his leprosy, and so he heard about the prophet Elisha, who was among the people of Israel, and he had heard that Elisha was able to heal diseases. So he sought out Elisha in order to be cured. Let me read to you from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen. 2 Kings 5, 9 through 14. Well, let's see. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River, 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was unimpressed with Elisha's instructions about how to be cleaned, how to be cured. He had his own ideas about how it ought to take place. And when God's servant told him something that was different than what he thought it ought to be, he stormed off in a rage. "Well, I'm not going to do that." And the suggestion here is he thought, "That's too easy. Really? Just dip in the river 7 times? Come on, Elisha. You can't be serious. You're just mocking me, aren't you? It's because I'm Syrian, right?" Thankfully, one of Naaman's servants convinces him to do it. He says, "Look, it's not a big deal. Just go down there, see what happens." And so he does it. Lo and behold, he's cured. Once he obeyed, he found it was true. Now, here's where our faith is tested even today, every day. Will the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of preaching so insult you that you will ignore God's instruction? Or will you submit in faith and receive the blessing that God has for you, the strength that he is able to give to you? We want something more exciting, don't we? We want something flashy. We want to go to the big conference and have the grand experience. Or we want to have some kind of feeling that God has, that we have this religious experience of God. God says, here's what I want you to do. Show up to church every Sunday and sit and listen to the preacher. That's a test of our faith, isn't it? What will happen if you heed God's instruction and submit yourself under the gospel and the preaching of Christ? What can we expect then if we do this? And again, we have to have a right understanding. We have to know what it is the Bible says that God will do and won't do. There's no promise here of wealth, health, fame, or a life of ease. If you think I can come to church and I'll be cured of my diseases, I'll be live a comfortable life, I'll have plenty of money, none of those things have been promised to us. But what does it say will happen? It's at the end of verse 26. The gospel will bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. As we hear God's word, God will create faith in us. What good is faith? Faith is life. It is strength. It is a connection to Jesus Christ by which he carries us through every day and through every trial, all the way to glory. The all-powerful, eternal, and wise God carries us to the very end. The obedience of faith brings this about. Well, as I wrap up this message, there's one more point that I want to make. A question for us each to ask ourselves. Notice in verse 25, that the Apostle Paul calls this my gospel. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now, he doesn't say my gospel because he owns it or he invented it. It's nothing like that. There may be the idea here that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, representative from the Lord Jesus sent to proclaim the gospel. But perhaps it's as simple as Paul's way of saying, this is true in my life. This is my gospel. These things are so real to me because I have known it in my own life that God is able to strengthen me in the obedience of faith. So the question is this, can you say, this is your gospel? Is this your gospel? Is this real in your life? All of this stuff in the book of Romans, do you know something of that in your own heart? Do you know what it is to have faith in Jesus? Do you know what it is to receive strength from him as your sins are forgiven, as your bondage to sin is broken? Do you know what it is to receive new life from him, to be instructed by his law? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ day by day, week by week, year by year? Is this your gospel? And if it is not your gospel yet, please, please pray to God today. Confess to him your sins. Ask him to help you in your weakness, in your captivity, in your deadness. Because that is the very cry of faith. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And God will come and give you the help of the all-powerful, eternal, and only wise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gospel, for that good news, which has been revealed in these last days in the person and work of the God-man Jesus Christ. Would you please strengthen us by this message so that we might withstand the evil days in which we live and grow to be more like our dear Savior, who holds us fast and who keeps us from stumbling. We pray this in his name. Amen.